Well, we're going to do a departure from Hebrews for a few weeks and probably be back on Hebrews after the beginning of the year. As we turn our thoughts, much about what we do in December is revolving around the birth of the Savior. So how many remember what In Excelsis Deo means? We sang that song. I think we sang it last year. And I mentioned, we learn these songs as children many times, and we sing them, and we don't think about what the words are, and then we have Gloria in Excelsis Deo. So anybody remember what that means? It's Latin. So see, you speak Latin, and you don't even know what you're saying. So it means glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. And so... So we have to, and I think a lot of times we do a lot of things at Christmas out of habit, out of tradition, not really thinking about what it really means. And so that's why I've, the title, I've got four messages basically, this, ending on Christmas Day. With the final message, but the main heading is Jesus is the reason for the season. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. And Christmas is upon us. It's a time of the year that reminds believers of God's love for people, a love that caused God Himself to come to the earth in the form of a baby, in order to make way for sinful man to have a relationship with a holy God. I mean, that's really why Christmas happened. I mean, that's the reason. The first, today's subtitle, if you want to call it, the overall title of the series is Jesus is the reason for the season. But today it's the prophecy is what I'm focusing on. And the first prophecy of this was all the way back at the beginning. And it was God Himself that made the prophecy to Eve. When it was after Adam and Eve had sinned, and the curses of, of all that went on, that God pronounced all these curses on Adam and Eve and their offspring, which is eventually us. But at the very beginning, though, after He dealt with them, then He says to the woman, He says, "Your seed is going to crush the serpent's head." That was the first promise. That was the first prophecy, if you will, about what God was going to do. And then as the ages went down, we see Abraham and God promising Abraham that through his descendants, He was going to bless the whole earth. And that was another prophecy regarding Christ. And then later on, David wrote of it. You can read it in the Psalms. Some of David's Psalms actually, they prophesy the crucifixion and all that. Here today we have Isaiah, and that's where we're going to spend our time. I had Dave read a couple of verses out of Isaiah there, and we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And this is another prophecy that we're going to look at. And this is a huge time of year as far as what goes on in our nation and in many parts of the world, but particularly in our nation. But I want you to kind of imagine something. I want you to imagine something. I want you to put yourself in the place of someone. Okay? Put yourself in the place of a person who grows up in a country that's not a Christian country. It never has had any Christian influence. And they've never seen a Bible. They've never heard a Bible story of any type. Okay? They've never heard the name Jesus. They've never known about a Savior or a birth of a Savior or anything like that. Never heard of Christ. Never been in a church. Never seen a Bible. And this person decides to go on a vacation, and they pick December around the 15th or so, and they got on a plane, and they get off in New York somewhere. You know, that's usually where when people are coming from Atlanta, New York, or Chicago, or somewhere like that. And they come in right in the middle of the Christmas season. And they hear this term, Christmas. And everybody's celebrating this holiday called Christmas. And somebody's celebrating right now. You know, they probably got the bill from Christmas. But weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I got to pay for this. But, you know, put yourself in that mindset. And you're seeing all these people, and you don't know anything, okay? But you see trees and lights and people just buying inordinate amounts of gifts. You know, they're carrying them and gift wrapping and, you know, and all these things. Based on what you would be seeing, what would you believe to be the purpose of the holiday? Do you think? Yeah, but no, you never heard of Christ. You just come to America and you walk around. What do you think? What do you think the purpose of the holiday would be?
A bake sale.
There we go. It would be like, and you watch the Hallmark Channel trying to get an idea because they got 375 movies every year on Christmas, which I tell my wife, she calls me Scrooge, and that's okay, you know. But I tell her, they're all the same movie. They just put Christmas in the background, you know. But, you know, it's just one of these things. But, you know, but if you watch those movies, it's about family, or it's about, you know, and I'm not saying it's necessarily bad stuff. Okay, I'm just saying it's about, you'll think, well, maybe it's about family because all these people are making plans to kind of be together. Or maybe it's about the Santa Claus thing. Okay, or maybe it's about having parties because every place is having a Christmas party. Okay, or maybe it's about gifts because everybody's buying these things and they're giving them away. I mean, think about it. If you walk into our culture and you erase what you already know you're celebrating, okay, because we're all basically in here Christians, or we've at least grown up in a Christian kind of environment of some sort where we know about Jesus, we know what, you know, Christmas, birth of Christ, that kind of thing. But if you just observe what's going on, would you recognize this as a religious holiday?
No.
And that ought to bother us. And again, I'm not trying to be Scrooge, but what I'm wanting in these messages, we're going to have four messages starting today, and it ends on Christmas, the day itself. And we will be having Christmas service here too on Christmas, okay, just so you know. So, but I'm going to be sharing just some aspects, some thoughts that we should ponder. As Christians, you know, as people that we've asked the Lord to forgive us for our sin, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ came and died for our sin, and of course, what we're celebrating is kind of God's plan. We're looking at prophecy, but what we're celebrating at Christmas is God actually He enacted the plan. That was, you know, it was the beginning. You know, the plan was now. The planning stages were over. The time is right. It's time for the baby to be born. And that's what we're celebrating. And some people have said, you know, well, I had a lady, we had some people here on Thursday for the Food for Friends, and they're sitting in there. And it's some people that have come basically most of the times that we've had it. So, you know, you develop a little relationship, and which is the goal, okay? They asked me, they said, why do you have church on Sunday? Shouldn't you have church on Saturday? Isn't Saturday the Sabbath? And so I explained to them a little bit. And then they said, well, you know, he wasn't born on the 25th. You know, and I just said, yeah, you're right. I go, we have just taken a day, you know, and said, this is the day we're going to commemorate this birth because this is a big deal. And we don't know the actual date that he was born, but we do know that he was born. And so we've selected this day as a day to commemorate this, to remember, to reflect what God has done. And in all actuality, he was probably born in the fall. He was probably born in September, according to many of these people that try to figure this stuff out, simply because of the timing. It's the harvest and it's the fruit, and Jesus is the first fruit, and you know, that kind of thing. So, but whenever it was that he was born, that's not the issue. You know, those are things people bring up to take your mind off what it's about. And we got to remember, we got to focus on the fact that this is God himself in the flesh, born as a baby, growing up in a perfect sinless life, that he would be the acceptable sacrifice for our sin. That God would accept that sacrifice. And you know what? None of us could provide it, so God had to provide it himself. And that's what it was about. And so I just want us to think. I mean, yes, it's a time for family, and yes, it's a time for celebration, and we give gifts, hopefully because we're recognizing the greatest gift that was ever given. And we're just sort of emulating that in a sense, or copying that. At least I hope that's what you're doing, because God loved us so much, he gave his son, right? The ultimate gift. And so we're showing our family affection, brotherly love and affection, the things that we do this time of year. It's kind of a picture of that. But be honest, I mean, how often do we think of those things while we're doing that stuff? And so we're going to look at this passage, and you know, and I'm not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. I'm just saying we need to get back to what it's all about. Amen. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Christmas tree or anything like that. Yes, it is a time to celebrate, but let's remember what we're celebrating. That's really what. So I wanted these four messages to kind of point to that and make us think, because I don't know about you, but you know, I'm so easily distracted and I can just, you know, go off on a tangent and nothing bad. Doesn't have to be anything evil or sinful, just not on the point. And so we need to keep the main thing, the main thing. And I guess that's what I'm saying. So let's look at these verses. I'll read them. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, the people walking in darkness. See, people are walking in darkness, folks. That's why God had to come. have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. And I love this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So I just got three points I want to make, and it's all about, you know, these verses here and where our thought processes ought to be, really. And so the first part we see in verses 2 through 5, we see the people's situation. We see their situation. They're walking in darkness. They're living in the land of darkness. Okay, and they've it says they've They got an oppressive yoke on them. There's a rod on their shoulders. The rod was, you get struck with it. The slaves, when they were being asked to do, not asked, told to do whatever, and if they didn't move fast enough, they'd be struck. If they weren't doing it right, they'd be struck. They were oppressed. And then, it talks about the bloodied garments of war and all that. It is a battle, folks. We are in a battle. It's a war. And what's at stake is the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's what the battle's about, folks. It's about eternity and where you will spend it. It's about people walking in darkness. Man, you see the darkness everywhere you go. And unfortunately, a lot of our celebrations, they just kind of add to the darkness. People celebrate things, they don't even know what they're celebrating. It's just something they've been taught. At Christmas time, this is when you put together your wish list and see what you're going to get out of it. And that's darkness. It's walking in darkness. And it says they've seen a great light. There's a light. And whether you have Jesus or not determines what that light is. Some people think they see the light, and they don't. Jesus said, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Some people think they know the truth. Some people are going through life with a certain belief system that is not based on truth. But they think they have the truth. They think they have light. And because they have been deceived, how great is the darkness they are in? Because they're believing a lie. And that's what the devil does. That's what Satan does. He feeds you a line that sounds pretty good. But it's deception. And he gets you to believe something that's not true. And that is worse than not believing anything. Because there are people that are sold out to a lie. And that's what they believe in. You're not going to change their mind. That's what they hang on to. That's all they got. But you take somebody that doesn't really care and you give them truth, they might respond to it. They have less to lose. But for those that are walking in darkness, you have to give up what you thought was true and call it a lie and then say, okay, I believe this. That's hard. Because you know what? I don't know about you. I don't like to be wrong. Nobody likes to be wrong. It's kind of humiliating, isn't it? When you really believed something and then somebody points it out, you were wrong. even if it's something dumb, we don't like to be wrong and we don't like to admit we were wrong. But this is really important, folks. This isn't about being wrong on something to do with your work or being wrong with something to do with a plan you thought you had made or whatever. This is about eternity. This is about whether you spend the rest of your eternity in a good place with the Lord or in a bad place with Satan. That's what it's about. And it's of paramount importance. It's the biggest decision that any person will ever make. Because it's eternity in the balance. And God knew that. He knows that about the human race. And that's why he had to provide a Savior. The word Savior, you got to be saved from something, right? What are you going to be saved from? Hell. That's what you're saved from. Because we are all doomed. Every one of us was born and we lived and we were condemned already and we didn't know it. And that's why we're to share. That's why we're to share what we know. And people are in bondage. He talks about the oppressive yoke. People are in bondage. They're serving a false system of some sort, one that's requiring them to jump through all these hoops in order to please some God that you really can't get into a relationship with. And they're in bondage to that. I've seen people, you know, they're out there doing their works. And it can be very good works. You know, it can be feeding the poor or clothing those without clothes, or, you know, putting bringing someone that's without a home, a shelter. It can be very good things. There are a lot of people that are doing some very good things, thinking that that is going to please God. But if you have missed the basic, if you have missed salvation, it is all for nothing. Your works will be burned, the Bible says. And these people are a slave to their works. Because if I don't do these, I'm in trouble. And what the deception is, they're already in trouble. And they don't even know it. I hope that makes sense. There is such bondage in a lot of religions. There's a lot of bondage there. You got to perform a certain thing at a certain time and do whatever. And if you do all this, then you get to be with God. And God said, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. You don't have 37 hoops to jump through. You just have one hoop. And that hoop is Jesus. You get him right, you're okay. You don't get it right, you're in trouble. A yoke, oppression, war, spiritual warfare. That's the people's situation. They're in that. I guess I need to click. They're in that situation. Some of them by choice, some of them just, that's all they know. That's what they grew up in. And it's our job to give them light. What are we to be? Salt and light. It says these people were in darkness, in a land of darkness. And you know, I hate to say it, but America has become a land of darkness. Didn't used to be, but it is. But we are lights, the Bible says. We are lights. How big a light are you? That's the question. Are you illuminating someone's life? That's the question. Because you know what? You may say, well, I don't really know. You know, listen. When someone is in darkness, it doesn't take much of a light to get them to see. And I guarantee you, everyone in this room knows enough to share the light. I guarantee you. You know enough to share some light. You have enough knowledge. You know enough truth to give someone light. But that's the people's situation. And I think a lot of times at Christmas, we not only forget about Jesus per se. I mean, you know, I know we remember it's Jesus, but we get really focused on a lot of stuff. But we forget that there's a ton of people out there hurting and they're without Christ. They're in darkness and they're oppressed and they're in bondage. And all you got to do is just sit down and talk with someone. I've had more than one person start crying when I start asking them some things. Nothing deep. You can sit down in a restaurant or something and just ask the waitress, "How's it going? You know, what's going on in your life? I'm going to pray for my meal. Can I pray with you? You got anything going on?" Sometimes you get, "Oh yeah, pray for my brother or something. He's going on blah blah blah." You know, but sometimes people break down. and you find out, man, you know, my son or my daughter has cancer, or my father is, whatever. I mean, you'll hear some portion of what they're going through. And we have the answer to that, folks. We have the answer to that. There are people that are just burdened down. And Jesus says, my yoke is light. It says in verse 4, you have shattered their oppressive yoke. And Jesus, Jesus is very careful about the words he used. And he says, my yoke is light. Because you see, the Bible teaches us that we're either a slave to Satan and sin, or we're a slave to God. You're really not free. You may think you are, but you're either serving one or the other. What did Paul say in a lot of his letters? He says, I'm Paul, I am a bondservant or a slave. That was another word for slave. I am a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? I mean, if you love me, you'll obey me. There's this obedience factor involved in all this. And the situation is, people are oppressed and they're under a yoke, which is very oppressive, very heavy, weighs them down. You ever seen somebody that just been living a life of sin? I mean, they look like they're 30 years older than they really are. I mean, it takes toll on them. And their attitude and their facial expressions are just, they're beat down. And God says, no, take my son. His yoke is light. Are you still a slave to him? Yeah, but he's the best master that you'll ever have. He cares for you and loves you, and he's going to sustain you and supply your needs and enable you to serve him. And you can even mess up, and he'll forgive you. He won't beat you with the rod. He'll forgive you. That's the life we have. But we always got to remember, there's people out there that are just beat down. Their situation is not good. Verse 6. The birth of the Savior. We have the people's situation. We have the birth of the Savior. For a child will be born for us. For us. For us. And a son will be given to us. And isn't it great? The government will be on his shoulders. We feel like our government's kind of on our shoulders, and we don't like the way things go. But there is coming a day. There is coming a day when Christ will come back as king. And that's what we look forward to. Because at that point, we're not going to be complaining and rioting about who's president. Or moaning, the decisions the Congress makes, or the mayor makes, or the city council, or the state. All those things that we have to deal with. The birth of the Savior. It's for us. It's for our benefit that he came. And it's to us. How much does God love us? Wow. We every one of us believes God loves us, but I don't think any of us gets how much. I don't think we can really comprehend it. Most of us here have children. Some may not. But God gave his son. God took a child and sacrificed his son for people that in many cases ridiculed him, denied him, made fun of him, mocked him, beat him. I don't think we really get how much God loves us. If you are God and you have the whole world at your disposal, you created it, you have all the power, all the knowledge, everything, would you really, I mean, think about this. I'm thinking about, in my mind, not God's mind, in my mind, would you really believe, or would you really think, of coming to earth and relinquish your deity, in a sense, by submitting yourself to become a human being? And not come to as a human being in the home of some rich guy or some powerful guy, but, you know, the lowest of the low. Mary and Joseph had nothing. And to be born in poverty and then grow up and live a perfect life, to submit yourself to be beaten, submit yourself to be mocked. And here you are, you're the creator, you have all power, you can just destroy, you can eliminate, you could just start over if you wanted to, but you just lay down. You just lay down and you say, okay, I came here for this purpose. I'm going to bear stripes. I'm going to have my beard ripped out of my face. And I'm going to be nailed to a cross. I'm going to let people do that to me. The Bible says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He counted it joy. That's how much love he had for you and me. To me, you know, I could ponder that for a long time and never grasp it. I could ponder that for a very long time and still never grasp his love. You know, it's one thing when you have your own child and you love that person, you might go through something for that child. Most of us would. But would you put your child through something for Hitler? Or Stalin? Or Mao? For you? I mean, the love of God is it's incomprehensible that he loved us that much, but he did. And every single one of us, every single person, the worst, the most vile person you can think of in history or even now, he loved them that much. The government will be on his shoulder. He will be named Wonderful Counselor. Who's our counselor? Holy Spirit. Right? Holy Spirit comes. He's our guide. He's our teacher. When you're kind of questionable about something and you start getting that feeling like I really probably shouldn't be doing that, that's counsel. You're being counseled. Holy Spirit saying, You know, I've had people come to me and ask me things and I'll say, you know, just the very fact that you're doubting, that kind of tells me that you already know the answer to this. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Do you understand Jesus Christ is God? There's a lot of people that doubt that. They say, oh, he's this or he's that or he's, you know, what, you know, he's God. God in the flesh. God incarnated as a person. Mighty God. Eternal Father. Here we see the Father. Eternal Father. You know, he's not the everlasting. No, we are everlasting. We have a beginning. You know, when you were conceived, that's your beginning. Before that, you weren't anything. You were nothing. But you were conceived, that was your beginning. And then you are everlasting. Now, you know, again, whether you're everlasting in a good place or a bad place, that depends on what you do with Jesus. But you're still everlasting. But God is eternal, meaning always was, always is, always will be. No beginning, no end. Eternal. He's the eternal God. He's the eternal Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. And here's where we see the Son, because what's the Prince? The Prince is the son of the King. Okay, the Father has a son, and now he's Prince so-and-so. And here we see Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He is the Son that brings us peace with God. That's the first thing he does. You know, when you accept Christ your Savior, you now have peace with God. Before you didn't. You might have thought you did, but you didn't. But once you accept him, you got peace with God. And then guess what? Now you can also have, and this is really good, peace in the storms. Anybody here have a life that had no storm in it? That is called a rhetorical question. Because you know what? Every one of us has gone through many storms. Guaranteed. If you got any lifespan at all, maybe that little kid in there hasn't been in a storm yet because he hasn't been around long enough. But you know, give it a little time. Even children go through storms. And so do you. And it seems like you get through one and then you think it's all good. And sometimes you do get a breather. But then it just seems like something else comes. Some other thing happens, you know, that you hadn't counted on. But you know what? He brings us peace with God, but he also brings us peace that we can have in the storm. We can have that peace that passes all understanding. People that don't have that peace, they don't get it. That's why it says it passes all understanding. They don't get it, how you can be content, not necessarily happy with the situation, but you say, you know what, God? This is where I'm at. I'm trusting you, and I have peace about it. I may not even like the outcome. Because you know what? Sometimes there's not happy endings. You know, almost all those Hallmark movies all have happy endings. You know? That's not really indicative of life. Because they don't all have happy endings. People sometimes end up not where they wanted to be. It happens to good people. It's not always a happy ending as far as this fleshly life that we live. And that's why we always got to have our mind, you know, yes, we have to deal with the fleshly life that we live, yes, and make the best of it, hopefully. But you always kind of keep that little part of your mind on the eternal. You get that part of mind on what's going to happen one day. Because that's where you will spend eternity. If you know the Lord, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Peace in the storms. And then lastly, you get peace. Other believers. Now, you're not going to have peace with the world. Jesus said that. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And it's even going to separate mothers and fathers and children and parents and brothers and sisters. Because if you get a believer with an unbeliever, there's irreconcilable differences that are present. You may get along with them, but there's going to be issues. But actually, they're really not irreconcilable, because if both come to knowledge of Christ, it can be worked out. And that's why such a diverse group as we have right here, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds and different things in their past. And you know, some of us are a little more lovable than others and, you know, that kind of thing. But we can all have peace with one another and love one another because of that which dwells within us. The peace of God through his Holy Spirit, our common belief in Jesus Christ and what God has done. And and we can have people that are so different and would normally never get along, and yet they can become great companions. It's amazing, you know, when we go on these mission trips, and I've been to Peru several times, and you'll meet people that are Christians that you've never met before, and there's instantly a bond. There's instantly this camaraderie. There's this fellowship that takes place because we have the biggest thing. We have Jesus Christ in common. May have absolutely nothing else in common, but we have Jesus Christ in common. And you know what? That's enough. That's enough to have peace. So we see the people's situation. We see the birth of the Savior. We see the kingdom of the Son. The kingdom of the Son. So it describes this kingdom. Because he says a child's going to be born and the government will be on his shoulders, it says. So you've got this person that's going to be the government. He's going to be the king. And we know in other verses, he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? He's going to be the ultimate ruler. And you know, he came as a child. He came as a servant, which is what threw the Jews off. You understand why they weren't buying in? Because they were expecting him to come and be the king and overthrow Rome and put, you know, Jerusalem back on the map. And what does he come and say? Well, you know, if the Roman guard asks you to carry this load for a mile, carry it two. Because that's what the Roman guards would do. They would just grab somebody and say, remember the cross? And Jesus couldn't carry it? And what'd they do? They grabbed some guy, and it was Simon. And they said, carry the cross for him. That's what they would, that wasn't like some obscure thing that only happened at the crucifixion. They did this all the time. They'd have something that needed to be, and they just grabbed somebody from the crowd. Oh, hey, you look like you can handle it. Here, I want you to carry it over here. And of course, the guy's like, you know, I got things to do, right? But, you know, this was Rome, so had to do it. And Jesus says, hey, when they ask you to carry it this far, carry it twice as far. They weren't buying into that. And that's why they were so against him. Hey, if the guy asks you for your coat, give him your sweater too. This isn't what they signed up for. And so we got to kill this guy. This isn't what we were expecting. He says he's the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. We got to get rid of him. He's upsetting our apple cart. But he is coming back as king. Remember, I think it was last week or the week before, you know, he came as a servant. Right now he's sitting at the right hand of God as an intercessor. But when he comes back, he will be king. And that's what we look forward to. The righteous king. And then we have a description here of this kingdom. It's going to be vast. The prosperity will be endless. Man, wouldn't that be great? He will reign on the throne of David. And he's going to establish and sustain it. In other words, it's going to be sustained. It's just going to last forever. But it's going to be sustained not by, you know, just like Castro just died, you know, a week ago or whenever it was. His kingdom, if you want to call it that, was not with righteousness and justice, was it? He sustained it by force. By intimidation. But our king, when he sets it all up, it's going to be righteous and just. It'll be perfect justice. Won't that be nice? And it will be with a righteousness from within. Oh my goodness, that's going to be so good. That's going to be so good. And it's going to be forever. Forever. The kingdom will always, you know, kingdoms come and go on earth. I mean, Rome, as mighty as it was, fell. And every other thing, every other kingdom, and you know, America's not immune to this. America can fall too. Kingdoms come and go, but his kingdom is forever. It will never end. And I love this last sentence. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I love that he tacked that on there. And it's not like, you know, sometimes I accomplish something. You ever been there? You accomplish something, but you're not really like all that excited about it. But it says the zeal of the Lord. You know, we don't often think of God with zeal. I mean, we think of him in a lot of ways, you know, forgiving or even jealous or whatever. But he's a zealous God. I mean, he goes after things with passion. And he's active. He's moving. He's, you know, he's doing stuff. You know, a lot of times, you know, we look at our country even now and we think, well, God's not doing it. Yes, he is doing things. He's very active in the affairs of man. Very active. And it says, in his zeal, their passion will accomplish this. He will come back. He is going to do it. You can bank on it. Listen, don't give up. I mean, I know life, it gets old sometimes. It just, you know, tired of dealing with it. You know, it just seems like, man, you're having a good run, and then all of a sudden, bam, here it is again, something else. But don't give up. You know, I know health, many of you, you know, health's an issue. Some of you, maybe finances are an issue, you know, up and down or whatever. There could be relational issues in your life that are going on. Sometimes our relationships are better than at other times. But you know what? The Lord will accomplish this. And that's what I hang on to. And that's why it's so important to share. We have much to celebrate at Christmas time. We do. Because of Jesus Christ, you are in light instead of darkness. You know, if you got something to be thankful for, thank him for that. You know, sometimes we got a lot going wrong in our lives. But you know what? If you have the Lord, because of him, you are in light, not darkness. And you have the Holy Spirit to guide and teach you. Guide and teach you. Let me ask you something. Are you a willing learner? Because God wants to teach you some things. I don't know what God is trying to teach you personally, but I guarantee you he's trying to teach you something. Unless you think you already know everything. Anybody here already know anything? Okay, I didn't think so. So that means you got something to learn, right? Are we open to being taught? You know, the Holy Spirit, he will guide us. Are we open to being led? That's another one too. I don't know about you, but I got pretty good ideas where I'd like to go. In my thinking, in my knowledge. But are you willing to let God lead you? Because you don't know the future, and he does. And he knows what he wants to accomplish in your life. Are you allowing him to take you there? That's a good question for all of us. You have a special kind of peace that only God can bring. Because of Jesus Christ, you have a special kind of peace that only God can bring. You ever thank him for that? Or do you even allow him, do you even allow the peace to even have its way in you? You know, there's people that simply will not be comforted. There's people that will simply not listen. They're so involved in their situation, they have no peace. They're just, and they will not have peace. But you know what? It's there. It's available. It's there. You can have a special kind of peace that only God can bring. You can have a personal relationship with the living God. Boy, that, do you ponder that for a while? The God, the great God of the universe that created everything. You know, we see people in society that maybe have power, you know, like it could be the governor, the president. I don't have a chance in a million to have any kind of relationship with any president. I mean, whoever, you know, pick them, you know. There's no chance I'm going to get in the White House and sit down and play cards with the president, you know. This is not going to happen. I'm not going to go golfing with the president. Do you understand our God? We can have a personal relationship with the great God of the universe. Forget the president, man. We got God. We got God. And on top of that, we get to have a part and a purpose in his kingdom. You know, he's not up there, you know, like, I don't know, I'm kind of a control freak, and I know that probably, you know, isn't a shock to a lot of you, but at least I admit it. But, you know, I want it all to be, you know, just the way I want it to be and all that. But, you know, God isn't like that. He allows us to have a part and to participate. Because, you know, that old saying, you know, if you want it done right, do it yourself. Well, if God wanted it done right, he could have done it himself. But what he wants is to use people and get it done right. And how do we get it done right? We submit to him and do it his way. And when we don't, he even works with us to get us there if we'll let him. But man, he's got a master plan and a master purpose. And he's got all these things going on all over the world to accomplish it. And he says, Mike, you can have a part of that. I can use you if you'll let me. Because he does give us the free will thing, you know. He lets us choose. And we can choose to ignore his leading, or we can go our own way, or we can choose to, you know, submit and say, okay, God, I trust you. It's not looking good, but I trust you. But we have a part and we have a purpose. Don't ever think you don't have purpose. You have a purpose. God created you with purpose. He wants to use you. We do have much to celebrate. But let's make sure the message is not obscured by the celebration. You know, that's the thing. Do we have a reason to celebrate? Absolutely. We absolutely do. But let's not make the celebration so crazy that people don't even know what we're celebrating. They just think we're celebrating for the sake of celebrating. That's really what it looks like most of the time. This is just a good excuse to have a couple of days off at the end of the year with pay and, you know, and party, you know, or something. Let's make sure the message is not obscured. You know, I hope, you know, these messages are all going to build. And then I think the most important one will be on Christmas Day itself. And I don't know how many people plan on being here. And I'm not trying to entice you or anything else. But, you know, it's Christmas is It's one of the big two, you know. Easter's the big one.
Easter's not
the big one. Oh, yeah, it is.
Valentine's.
No. You got girls on your mind, boy. But you know, Christmas is important. And the message on Christmas is really just going to be a challenge to you. It's already challenged me. I'm already in the ringer. But it's really the most important one of the four. So I hope you plan on being here. Just take a couple hours out of your day and come and celebrate. Because we have reason to celebrate. We have much to celebrate. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit here. Are you in darkness? Is there anybody here in darkness? You think about that. Have you been believing a lie? And now you've heard the truth. And now you have to make a decision. Am I going to reject that which I've thought about all my life? Because see, when God draws you, and when he draws a person to himself, he starts giving them truth. And then you start realizing in your mind, wow, you know, this thing here, there's a lot of fallacies in this. But this thing here, this sounds right. Wow, Jesus came and died because guess what? I know I'm a sinner. There's no way I was going to be that perfect sacrifice. And let me think about it. All the people I've ever met, they're all sinners. All the people that I knew when I was growing up, my father, my mother, my aunts and uncles and grandparents, well, I mean, they were great people, you know, and I know they loved me, but they were kind of a mess too. I heard them talking about their relatives, and I know those people were kind of, you know, sinners. Wow, this Jesus thing, though, he never sinned. Wow, that makes sense to me. Are you in darkness? Have you been believing a lie? Do you have reason to celebrate? You can. It's as simple as accepting Christ as your Savior. It's as simple as saying, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And I need to be forgiven. And so, God, I ask you to forgive me. And I'm trusting in the sacrifice of your Son to pay for my sin, that I can be with you forever in heaven. For the rest of us, if this vacationer that I talked about at the beginning came to your house and observed your celebration, what conclusion would he draw? Does Christ need to be more visible in your celebration? Do you take time to ponder what God did on your behalf? Why do you celebrate? You ever ask that? Why do I do what I do? Shouldn't we celebrate that life has meaning and purpose? Absolutely. Aren't you glad God keeps his promises? Amen. He says, by the zeal of the Lord, he will accomplish this. And he did. The child was born. The child led a perfect life. And the child grew into a man and died for your sin and mine. And God raised him from the dead. In victory over sin and death. And that's why we believe what we believe. Can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, I'm in darkness? Anybody like that? I am in darkness. I based on what you just said, Pastor Mike, I don't have a reason to celebrate. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, I think I need Christ to be a little more visible in my celebration? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you for just being honest. I know that's a hard thing to raise your hand, let the pastor see that, you know. But believe me, I could let him be a little more visible in my celebration as well. Okay? I'm right here with you. Thank you for that. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to ponder a little bit more about what Christ has done. I sometimes forget to even think about that. Anybody like that? I just need to ponder. I really ought to be pondering. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I haven't even thought in a long time about my life having meaning and purpose in the kingdom anymore. I've kind of given up on that. Anybody like that? I feel like I don't have meaning or purpose. Amen. I see that. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. God bless you. You have purpose. Trust me. You have purpose. God loves you and He wants to use you. Amen. I hope this was encouraging to you. How many raise their hand? I hope everyone does. Aren't you glad God keeps His promises? Everybody like that. Amen. God bless you. You know, but you know, so many times we don't think about that. That, you know, God keeps His promises. What a great thing to rejoice about. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask You, Lord, to bless us, Lord, to use these words, these things we've been thinking about, Lord, and Lord, make it very real in our lives. And these that raise their hands, Lord, I pray You'd meet them right where they're at. And just encourage them and strengthen them, Lord. These ones that felt like they had no purpose, Lord God, I pray You would just shower Your love upon them. And let them know, Lord, that You care so much. And You proved it at Christmas and at Easter, how much You really cared. And Father God, I pray for all that raise their hands about our celebrations, Lord. Lord God, we just want to celebrate in a way that pleases You. And help us to do that, Lord. Just help us to make that extra effort, that extra decision that we make to elevate Christ at Christmas. Thank You, Lord. May we always thank You for all that You do, because You are zealous about accomplishing Your promises, and we thank You for that. And we thank You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This time is yours. If God has touched you, if that Holy Spirit within you that's trying to lead you and guide you has done something in you, take this time to reaffirm your relationship and then submit to Him. Whatever it is God has laid on your heart, this is the time. Now's the time to deal with the Lord. So as Kathy plays, you deal with Him. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your plan, Lord, Your prophecy that you Yourself made to Eve at the very beginning of mankind. And Lord God, you reaffirmed it through the ages. And Lord God, today we celebrate the fact that You put Your plan into action in a little town called Bethlehem a long time ago. And we thank You, Lord, that You accomplished through Him that which You desired and intended, that we, Your children, could actually say that we are Your children, that we could say that You are our God, You are our Father, and that You have forgiven us and died in our place that we may live. Thank You for that, Lord. May we always acknowledge it and remember it and share it. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.